How do you do? Have you ever gone down the wrong road, blindly thinking you were going the right way, ignoring the signs and oblivious to warnings that you were headed for disaster? The man in this story did exactly that until he came to himself, made a 180-degree turn in the right direction, and his heart, mind, and life were unshackled.
And what's up with this?
Hands behind your back. We have a warrant for your arrest.
Arrest for what?
Jumping parole. Search everything.
Parole? I've never even been to prison. You got the wrong guy.
Yeah. That's what they all say. What's with this white powder we just found and this gun? Looks fully automatic to me. That's an illegal weapon. Take him away.
This is Unshackled, the longest-running radio drama in history. True life stories produced in Chicago by Pacific Garden Mission. The power of darkness brings fear, cold, and the unknown to people without homes. But the lights of Pacific Garden Mission shine brightly on Chicago's dark streets, welcoming the homeless. Since 1877, the old lighthouse has been a haven for destitute and despairing people. And thanks to the financial gifts of friends, the mission provides a temporary home to hundreds of men, women, and children. In addition to meals, fresh clothing, and a safe bunk for the night, the mission offers medical and dental care in the mission clinic. All this is commendable, but doesn't change the course of their lives. To that end, pastors and counselors share the old, old story that sets them free of the power of darkness. Now for broadcast around the earth, here is program number 3199 in the series Unshackled, the program that makes you face yourself and think.
No bond for this prisoner.
No bond? You're my lawyer. Do something.
I'll see what I can do. Your Honor.
No bond. This man is a member of an international criminal organization with the means to flee to avoid prosecution. There will be no bond for Mr. Spurgeon. He is a menace to society.
The man in our story had come from a hard-working family, had been a paratrooper in the U.S. Army with an honorable discharge. How had he gone astray? This is his testimony of finding the right way. The true story of David Spurgeon, right now on Unshackled.
My parents were always good examples. My mom worked in an ordnance factory. Dad fought in the Philippines during World War II. Dad was my hero. He was a carpenter after the war, and we moved to Toledo when I was 4. I had one sister 12 years older than I, so by the time I started school, she was graduating. I grew up with my parents' full attention. I had a great childhood. Scouts, sports, and biking with friends. When I was 8, Dad and I simultaneously had broken arms. Dad broke his when scaffolding fell at work, and mine broke during recess when 2 kids tackled me. I thought it was cool, signing each other's cast, but Mom never forgot that accident.
No, you may not play football, Dave. It's too dangerous.
Aw, Mom, come on!
You can play baseball or basketball, but not football. Look what happened when those 2 kids tackled you.
They were 6th graders and I was just a 3rd grader.
I don't care. You're not playing football.
We lived in the country, and Mom wouldn't drive me to practice, so that was that. Instead, I got a job at 14 helping a farmer who taught me to drive. First his tractor and then farm trucks. I saved my money to buy a car and couldn't wait till I was 16 and got my license. Dad helped me buy an 8-year-old Ford. But a week later, I ran a stop sign and another car hit me, denting my ego as much as the car. There's no excuse for why I rebelled except selfishness and a sinful heart. I was a teenager in the 60s when rebellion slowly penetrated my heart and mind and many of my peers. Music about drugs and immorality filled the airwaves and taught us that we were right and the world was all wrong. Driving became an obsession with me, paired with drinking.
Why are you getting home so late, David? The game ended hours ago.
I was driving around with my buddies.
Oh, you've been drinking.
Everybody does, Mom.
Oh, it's those lousy friends of yours. No wonder you have problems.
My grades are good, so get off my back.
Oh, I can't believe you said that to me.
Well, you're always bugging me. I don't do enough around here. My music's too loud. My hair's too long.
Well, it is. We didn't raise you to look and act like some hippie.
I just want to be me.
You'd better get some sleep if you're going to church with us tomorrow.
I'm not going.
Oh, what's happening to you, David?
I felt bad about making Mom cry because I loved her, but I wanted to be free. I'd gone to church with my parents, but I didn't think it was for me, and I didn't care about anything but me. Movies and music fueled my rebellion, planting seeds of obsession that would deceive me and lead me down the path of death. I lost several jobs because I lacked character, adding to the friction at home. Senior year, I bought a very fast car that consumed premium gasoline. I thought I was cool, driving 100 miles an hour, no thought about others. 3 months after I graduated, I lost another job and couldn't afford gas for my car, so there was only one solution.
Where did you go this morning?
I found a job.
Oh, wonderful. Doing what?
I enlisted in the Army.
Oh, no. Now, why would you do that?
I thought you'd be glad about this, Mom.
I don't want you to go to war.
Too late for that. I go to Cleveland next week for my physical.
You didn't even consult your dad and me.
What's to consult? They would have drafted me anyway.
You'll end up in Vietnam.
Probably.
Oh, I went through this with your dad, wondering if he'd come home. I don't want to go through that again with you, David.
Sorry, Mom. I signed up for the infantry just like Dad, so at least he'll be happy.
You leave next week, huh? Well, maybe the Army can teach you some discipline, David.
I'm guaranteed a shot at paratrooper school, Dad.
No kidding. That's great. I met some Army Rangers in the Philippines. I admired them.
All I have to do is get through basic training.
Yeah, well, just remember, when a drill instructor orders you to do something you don't think you can do, look around you. Others have done it, others are doing it, and others will do it in the future. You can do it too, David.
I'm not worried.
And another thing, the military is full of men who spend their time playing poker or rolling dice. Now, you make up your mind to either get good at it or stay away from it.
He was right. Basic training at Fort Knox was a challenge. Their rules were stricter than my parents or my bosses. Then came infantry school in the swamps in Louisiana, learning survival skills. Being a rebellious country boy thrown in with city boys, I quickly began using drugs. Marijuana, downers, and even LSD. I stayed away from gambling and graduated from infantry school in January 1972. Dad, I did it. I graduated.
That's great, son.
Most of the guys are going home for 30 days leave before they head for Vietnam.
Aren't you coming home?
No. I go directly to Fort Benning for jump school.
That's great, David. You passed the physical training test, then.
Sure did. 10 of us get 3 more weeks of training. Not everyone makes it.
You will. And your mom and I will be there when you graduate.
I wish I realized that Dad really loved me, not just my accomplishments. Sure enough, when I finished jump school, Dad and Mom drove down to Georgia, where Mom pinned the silver wings on my chest. I expected to be shipped to Southeast Asia, but instead my orders were for a post just outside Mainz, West Germany. I was assigned to headquarters as a jeep driver for the sergeant major, who was a tough soldier. Soon I had drinking buddies.
Hey, how'd you get that cushy job driving the sergeant around, Spurgeon?
Beats me. But I didn't inherit my parents' love for hard work, so I'm careful not to make them mad.
That man sure has a loud voice.
Yeah, and I sure have a thirst. Another round?
Hey, I got some beer in my room. Let's go there and smoke some hash.
Wasted on drugs and feeling cool, I spent weekends at rock concerts, doing things I never knew existed and certainly thought I wouldn't do. My need to be cool commandeered my common sense. In the winter of 72, our brigade went on maneuvers in the Fulda Gap. Being in headquarters, I went a week early and shared a tent with another guy.
Man, it's cold. Freeze.
Yeah, it makes you want to be back in Vietnam, huh?
No way. You wouldn't say that if you'd been there.
Yeah, you're right.
Man, this is good hash.
You want to roll some bones?
I don't know how.
You don't know how to shoot craps, man? Where you been all your life?
I'm not a gambler. I like to win, and life is already a gamble.
I'll show you, Spurgeon. I'm known as the man back in Syracuse.
No bets.
All right, then.
The night before the brigade arrived, we were stoned on hash and decided to raid the mess supplies. We stole all the cigarettes from the sea rations, and I took up smoking that night. We weren't caught, but a sergeant who knew I was a doper got me kicked off my job as a driver. I was transferred to a unit where I became an expert marksman, with the highest scores in the 300-meter range, displacing that sergeant. He really hated me after that. Early in 1973, I had a chance for a new start as part of an airborne infantry battalion formed in Vicenza, Italy. But old habits die hard. Hash was hard to come by there, but we found a way. At the end of that year, another soldier and I were arrested for drug possession and locked in the Italian jail.
Oh, we were stupid having that hash in the locker.
Nobody expected a barracks inspection.
I can't believe this is happening.
Blame the status of forces agreement.
If the Italians prosecute us, we'll never get out of this place, David.
We better pray that the army gets us back. I'd forgotten God for years, but I did pray. After a week, the army retrieved us, and I spent the rest of my time on restricted duty. In August 1974, I was discharged at Fort Dix, New Jersey, with an honorable discharge. I spent my last few hours getting home to Ohio, surprising my parents, who were glad I returned unharmed.
I hope you're staying here. We missed you.
Only long enough to get a job and earn some money. I spent all my money traveling around Europe.
You're not broke, son. I sold your car after you left, and I kept the money for you.
You did? Thanks, Dad. I can buy a van and go to California. In California, I worked driving a bulldozer and saved my money to buy a motorcycle. I was obsessed with being a biker, brought on by a movie during my teens. Driving down the road, wind in my hair, no one telling me what to do. That was my dream. I forgot that the program ended with them being killed. I promised Mom I'd go home at Christmas, so I drove my van back to Ohio. While I was there, I saw a new motorcycle that I had to have. If only I had known the way of death I was choosing. But I was blind.
We'll hear the rest of David's story in just a moment. Thank you for the many times your ministry has prayed for me and my family. A listener recently wrote us, our privilege. Sometimes the notes we get from listeners are brief, like that one, and sometimes they are lengthy, asking for prayers for a loved one or a crisis situation. We pray for these requests, and we also send them on to our prayer band, a group of prayer warriors scattered across the country but united in purpose. So if you have some concern for which you would like prayer, write and tell us. And if you would like to be part of our prayer band, let us know how often you'd like to receive these requests, once or twice a month. Our address, Pacific Garden Mission, 1458 South Canal Street, Chicago, Illinois, 60607. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org. Please include your address.
I'd saved $1,000 to buy a motorcycle, and I had a line of credit in Ohio from the car I bought during high school, so I went to see the same banker.
Okay, let me get this straight, David. You have no job in Ohio, you're drawing on employment, and you want this bank to loan you $2,000. Is that accurate?
Yes, sir, that's exactly what I'm asking.
How do you expect to come up with the payment every month?
Well, it's only a little over $100. I can hustle that much if I have to.
David, I've never approved a loan based on the applicant's ability to hustle the payment. I'll tell you what, I've been toying around with the idea of buying a motorcycle myself, so I'm going to approve this loan, and when you fail to make the payments, the bank is going to come and get it, and I'll pick it up for the balance.
Thank you, but don't hold your breath. I finally had my new hog that I rode, crashed, fixed up, and rode all over the country. I joined a local motorcycle gang to let me polish the skills I gained in the military. Drinking, fighting, and drugs. Many of the guys start more fights than they finish. In Florida, I met up with a notorious motorcycle gang. At last, I was living my dream, and I became president of our local chapter. 3 years later came tragedy. As we rode down the alley to our clubhouse, an assassin with an automatic M16 killed the guy in front of me. I was normally in the lead, so the shots were meant for me.
Ralph!
They shot him in the back! Coward to the back! I should have been the one in front of that round! Ralph had given up the wife and two little girls to party with us, and that decision cost him his life. His funeral was the first of many. In my 15 years with the club, I attended 41 funerals, all but one of them men under 40 years of age. Some died of accidents, some overdosed, and some were murdered. At their grave, we always fired pistols, yelling, "God forgives! We don't!" My childhood obsession had produced such agony. I didn't use hard drugs until I discovered cocaine, which became my downfall. I never sold it, but I used prodigious amounts. By then, I was national vice president of the club, so the drug was readily available to me. Then came the police raid in October 1990, and I was arrested. I tried to explain to my attorney.
The police weren't even looking for you, David. The warrant was for the landlord's son.
Who wasn't there?
Well, as far as the police are concerned, it doesn't matter. They caught a big fish. A high-ranking member of a national motorcycle gang that deals in drugs and illegal weapons.
But I've never dealt drugs. Never.
Well, it helps that you don't have a record, but it doesn't look good, David.
I was put in a cell with 11 other inmates. When the food trays were passed through the bars by the trustee, my fellow prisoners decided to test me by taking all the food off my tray before giving it to me. I went berserk and knocked every tray out of their hands, grinding their food on the floor, shouting, "If I don't eat, nobody eats!" They put me in the hole for starting a riot. The reality of my situation consumed me. I had nowhere to turn for help. Every request I made was denied, no matter where I asked to go. The library, recreation, the infirmary, counseling, even the dentist, all were denied. They said I was a menace to other prisoners, so I requested to go anywhere, and after a week, the jailer unlocked my door saying, "Spurgeon, you're going to church." I said, "No way," till a guy in the next cell said he was going, so I went too.
I'm going to read you some verses from the Holy Bible, the Word of God. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death."
Why is he here anyway? What does he gain by coming to jail? Nobody needs to tell me I'm a sinner. I know it.
Judgment day is coming, men. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, he won't spare you unless you're redeemed by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for your sin. Jesus said, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth."
I had seen a lot of death, bloodshed, and pain in my years as a biker in the gang. And that preacher was telling me if I died in my sin, I would spend eternity in agony. I didn't want that. But how could I avoid it?
"And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You don't have to face God's judgment if you have put your trust in Christ as Savior. He took your punishment, your judgment on the cross. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." If you will pray from an honest heart that you know that you're a hell-deserving sinner, repent of your sin, and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for your sin, God can and will forgive you.
None of us took him up on his offer, but I took some of his literature and asked for a Bible. A few days later, I saw my attorney again.
One of the weapons found in your home was firing fully automatic. They're going to perform more tests at the Miami Valley Crime Lab to see if it's a malfunctioning semi-automatic or actually a full-fledged machine gun.
This is not good news.
No, it isn't. It would add 30 years to your sentence for possession of an automatic.
I just like to collect guns.
Well, that kind is illegal. It facilitates the distribution of an illegally controlled substance.
Oh, I was stupid to bring it into my home. But I've never been a drug dealer. I'm too self-centered. I just use drugs.
They'll never believe that, David.
You think the judge will let me bond out today? Once again, the court said no bond. I was guilty and looking at spending the rest of my life in prison, and I was real scared. On November 30th, I awoke and realized it was exactly 10 years since I'd seen my buddy Ralph gunned down in the alley behind my house. Was he in hell? I thought about the verse, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." If forgiveness was a gift available to all, I'd be a fool not to take it. I took the Bible the preacher had given me and laid it on the floor. And then I knelt beside it. God, I hope you listen. I confess I'm sure enough a sinner. I deserve prison. I deserve hell. I believe your son Jesus went to the cross to pay for my sins. I repent of my sins. Please forgive my sins and come into my life and save me. I give you control of my life.
You wanted to see me, David.
I did what you said.
You did what?
I asked the Lord to forgive me. I asked him to save my soul.
Then we'll be allowed to visit in the attorney privilege room from now on.
What am I supposed to do now?
What do you mean?
Well, everything I'm good at is illegal. All my friends are crooks. What am I supposed to do now?
The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It looks like God is going to have to give you some new friends.
So, do you understand now why God is able to forgive you or any sinner who comes to Him in repentance?
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." So the Hebrews of old sacrificed a lamb without blemish for their sins, and Jesus is the Lamb of God, slain for the sin of the world. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh.
Praise God.
Amen. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Soon after I prayed to receive Christ, the federal judge granted me a third bond hearing, something my attorney said was unheard of in that federal district. I was granted bond and went to the preacher's church on Sunday, where they were so kind, I went back for the evening service. I've been going there ever since. For 11 months, I attended Bible classes where God called me to preach. And during that time, a pre-sentence investigation was ongoing. A plea bargain reduced my sentence to 7 years. And when I reported to federal court for sentencing, 70 members of my church showed up to support me.
Mr. Spurgeon, please tell the court why I have the most exemplary pre-sentence report I have ever seen in 22 years on the bench. Why I have received over 100 letters on your behalf, and why I have all these people in my courtroom. For the record, please explain why you do not even look like the same man who stood before me a year ago.
He's not the same man.
Tell the court, moreover, Mr. Spurgeon, what happened to you on the inside to account for all these things?
Your Honor, last November, across the street in my cell, I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins. I asked Him to save me.
I feel justified in departing from the mandatory congressional sentencing guidelines. I am therefore severing the weapons charge from the drug charge, and I'm sentencing you to 5 years probation, 1,000 hours of community service, and 6 months house arrest. The weapons charge will be dealt with at a later date. Furthermore, Mr. Spurgeon, I believe you have a message that people need to hear, especially young people. I sentence you, therefore, to spend your 1,000 hours of community service telling others how you got off liquor, drugs, and out of the gang lifestyle.
In reality, the judge sentenced me to preach the gospel, which I've been doing ever since. My probation ended in 1996, and I went into full-time evangelism. The weapons charge was dismissed in 1998. The psalmist says in Psalm 40, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust." My wife and I travel the country from coast to coast, sharing the good news of God's grace and forgiveness. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You have that confidence, that promise, listening friend. If you would like to be free of the law of sin and death, pray with us now. Dear God, I believe that Jesus is your Son, sent to die on the cross for my sin. I believe he rose from the dead, empowered to save whosoever believes in him. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you for the gift of forgiveness and eternal life through him. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, and make me like you. In your name I pray. Amen. Let us know you prayed, and we'll send you some literature to help you walk in new life. The address is Pacific Garden Mission, 1458 South Canal Street, Chicago, Illinois, 60607. The telephone number in Chicago, 312-492-9410. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org. Visit our website to learn more about this ministry, www.unshackled.org. Program number 3199. Unshackled is produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show through true stories that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. Hearing from you means more than you know, so please write soon. The address, Pacific Garden Mission, 1458 South Canal Street, Chicago, Illinois, 60607. You may call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago and talk with someone who cares. 312-492-9410. Someone is waiting for your call. 312-492-9410.